You're listening to an audio resource from Vineyard Church of the Rockies in Fort Collins, Colorado. We are joining God's mission, transforming all things, and you're invited. To learn more about us and how you can connect, please visit votr.church.
Amen. Amen and good morning. As Matt said, happy Palm Sunday. It is great to worship with you. It's great to be together. And I am excited to finish our series this morning on the cross. If we've never met before, my name is Jeff. I'm the lead pastor here at the Vineyard. And a couple of nights ago, in preparation for today's message, I just couldn't fall asleep, actually. I was awake thinking about this message and this time that we're going to share together. It was like that in-between stage where maybe you're sleeping, maybe you're dreaming. Are these my thoughts? Like that kind of hazy in-between stage where you're maybe drifting off and you're thinking about things. And it was in this moment that I had an overwhelming sense of God's presence in my room, just kind of resting on my mind and in my heart. And I didn't have like any, you know, it's not like the voice of God, or I didn't have like a visionary experience or anything, just a deep sense of God's presence all around me. And I felt like he said, just to the quietness of my heart, have the church listen for my voice during this message. And I'm not sure if I've ever publicly said that to you before, but that is the goal every single week. It is the goal every single week that we meet together, that you wouldn't just hear me speaking, but that through my words, you would encounter the living God, that you would experience God in a way that brings change and transformation. And as we open the scriptures together, which we believe are alive and active, that you would actually hear from the Lord. You know, one of the best compliments a preacher could ever get is, I feel like you were speaking directly to me. I can promise you, we never write a sermon with you in mind. That's called spiritual manipulation. And we don't do that. But like the church in general, we do want to pray and prepare and meditate and walk closely with God as we're preparing these messages, so that you don't just hear my voice, but at least one or two moments you would be able to say, man, I feel like that is what God was highlighting for me this morning. So may that be true. May you hear his voice this morning. The cross is so important to our faith. We've been doing this whole series on the cross leading up to Easter, because without the cross, really everything falls apart. Without the cross, Easter doesn't really make a lot of sense. Our forgiveness would be incomplete. Our transformation would be short-sighted. And our eternal destination would even be placed in jeopardy. But with the cross, everything changes. Everything can be forgiven, and everything can be made new. And so my prayer all week long is that you would hear from the Lord this morning. If that is new language to you, or maybe you're here and you just don't believe that happens, like that doesn't sound real to you, that's okay. I still think God can move in your life. It's definitely what we believe as Christians, that God still moves in hearts today. And if you're here with us this morning and you realize over the course of our time, I've never like actually made a personal decision to follow God. And we are so glad that you are here. And later in our service, we're gonna give you an opportunity to start a life with God this morning. It would be my honor to help you take that first step towards a relationship with the Lord. But before we get there, we're gonna open the Bible together. And today we're simply looking at the final words that Jesus spoke. The final words that Jesus spoke while on earth. While hanging on the cross, Jesus spoke out loud 7 different times. And I'm gonna read all of the phrases, and I'm gonna read them in order, because I want you to hear and feel and kind of know the arc of the story while Jesus was on the cross, these final hours while he was on earth. I am going to read them directly from scripture, but it's gonna be a little different this morning, because instead of having a slide with like the whole Bible passage and the reference, we're just going to share the words that Christ said, and the screen will slowly populate behind me. If you do want every reference, head over to votrweekly.org, and all of my sermon notes have all the references in order. But we're gonna start with the first thing Jesus said after he was nailed to the cross, Luke 23, verse 34. The first thing Jesus said after he was crucified is, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And I just want you to allow that to sink in a little bit this morning. The very first thing out of our Savior's mouth after he was nailed to the cross is, Father, forgive them. Hear the voice of Christ this morning. After he was beaten and rejected and flogged and nailed to the cross, the first thing that spilled out of his heart was forgiveness. Mercy. And he's forgiving a whole bunch of people, by the way. The Jewish leaders who couldn't handle the new ways of connecting with God. He was forgiving the disciples who all just a couple of minutes ago or hours ago had totally turned away from Jesus and ran in the opposite direction. He was forgiving Peter, who had the night before denied even knowing Jesus in the first place. He was forgiving Pilate, who condemned him to death, the onlookers who were mocking him, the soldiers who beat him and spit on him, flogged him, and were even gambling for his clothes in a game of dice with no care for the suffering of our Savior. And he said, Father, forgive them. Have you ever placed yourself in like Bible stories and wonder what you would be like? Because I've done this a lot, and it's a dark world in my head. I've thought, like, what would I do if I was in that place? I'd come up with something different to say, something a little more authoritative, maybe something bathed in power or just a twinge of revenge, you know? Like, let's just, like, Lord, just send a lightning bolt to destroy that tree over there just to remind everybody who they're dealing with. To put a little fear in, you know, Star Wars, Darth Vader, where he like sticks out his hand and then they can't breathe for like a little while and then he like releases and then they can breathe. Let's just do that little trick, just for a little while. Just to remind them that this is the Savior of the world. I realize it's an odd thought, it's a dark thought. Thank God I was not there, but it was, you know, Jesus is totally different. He's totally different. The first thing is showered in love and mercy and forgiveness, even forgiving the people who nailed him to the cross. And of course, by extension, he's also forgiving us, showing us that same compassion, mercy, and love. For we too do not know what we are doing. We reject him without even knowing it. We wake up the next morning and we think to ourselves, why do I keep doing the things that I don't want to do? We deny him or we're silent when we know it's a time where we should speak up. We turn away from him when we know it's a time to turn and press in. We don't literally nail Jesus to the cross all over again, but the scriptures make it very clear. It is our sin, all of our collective sin, that placed him on the cross. And so by extension, he's also looking at us and he's looking at you this morning and he is saying, Father, forgive them. For they do not know what they are doing. And something that is so important to the heart of God and so important to us as followers of Jesus is found right here in this passage. And it's the simple truth, or the very complex truth, I should say, is that he offered forgiveness before anyone asked. Before anyone asked, he was already offering forgiveness. This is the Christian way of forgiving, by the way. It's challenging. It's ridiculously challenging. And by the way, it's uniquely Christian. Nobody else is doing this. Nobody else is doing this. Everybody else is waiting until the offender apologizes or repents or falls on their sword. And even still, the world is telling you, maybe don't forgive them. Maybe just cast them off to the side, but not for the Christian. We forgive people when they don't deserve it. We forgive them when they don't fix it. They don't make things better. And we forgive that way because we want to be like Jesus. We want his mercy within our own hearts. And in a lot of ways, this is a test of spiritual maturity. Your ability to forgive like Jesus, before anyone asks, is a reflection of the depth where in how you walk with God. Your ability to forgive others. I mean, this is where we even start. We forgive because we've been forgiven. And if you need help forgiving others, if you need help forgiving them before they even ask, then look no further than the cross. And may his mercy fill you so deeply and so richly that it just oozes out and spills out into your friends and family and the world around you. This is the first thing Christ said while being crucified. Father, forgive them. We have six more to go. The next thing Jesus said, just a little bit further in Luke 23, verse 43 now, Jesus says, I assure you, today you will be with me in paradise. Today you will be with me in paradise. Now, I taught on this passage last week, so I'm going to spend a little bit less time on it this morning. But as a reminder, there are two criminals being crucified next to Jesus, one on his right side and one on his left, and he's speaking to one of the criminals. One of the criminals is mocking him until the moment that he died. The other, with humility and reverence for what Christ is going through, repented and said, Jesus, remember me in your coming kingdom. And Jesus responded, today you will be with me in paradise. Now, something I didn't have time to talk about last week, and really probably don't even have time this week, but just as a quick side note, is that this is one of the reasons why we don't believe in purgatory. It's because it doesn't seem like Jesus believed in purgatory. Right? There's no waiting for this man. There's no in-between stage. He was dying, he confessed his need, he asked Jesus to remember him, and Jesus said, today, you will be with me in paradise. That was just a few hours away. Their death was just a few hours away. And he said, today, you'll be with me in paradise. Now, I'm gonna move quickly on to the next thing, because again, I taught on that last week, and I taught on this next phrase last week as well. But I still want you to hear all the phrases and kind of the arc of what happened while Jesus was hanging on the cross. Now in John 19, this is when he's talking to his mother. And the apostle John, Jesus said, dear woman, here is your son. And he said to the disciple, here is your mother. This is the third thing that Jesus said while on the cross, and it's powerful. It's incredible that some of his dying words were spent caring for his earthly mother, making sure that she had someone to provide for her in the coming years. He was uniting her to John, who wrote this very gospel. And it's fascinating because in this moment, Jesus is elevating spiritual family to an incredibly high bar. He was uniting Mary to the apostle John, who was his spiritual brother, but not his earthly brother. There were earthly brothers that could have tended to Mary, but Jesus tied Mary to John in a profound kind of way, caring for her mother. And you remember this conversation from last week, that every conversation on the cross, that every time Jesus spoke on the cross, it was an excruciating labor of love, because in order to get breath in your lungs, in order to stay alive, let alone speak, you would have to hoist yourself up on your nail-driven wrists and your nail-driven hands. Your back, and Jesus' back was already torn open from the flogging. He would have to press up on that wooden cross, digging into his wounds in order to get a breath. But meanwhile, the weight of his body is crushing him back down. And so it's this labor of love in order to speak. And in this moment of incredible pain, he saves some of his last words for Mary and for John. Here is your son. Here is your mother. This is the third time Jesus spoke on the cross. Now, from the third to the fourth, there's a little bit of time. We don't exactly know how much time, but it's likely an hour or two, really leading up to this point and then after. By the time you get to the fourth thing Jesus said, he had already been hanging on the cross for a few hours. We know that because he was crucified probably around 9 a.m. and darkness fell at noon, and that hadn't happened yet. In this time, he had offered forgiveness. He had spoken to the criminal at his side, promising him eternity and promising heaven that very day. He looked down and saw Mary and John. And so in between those first three phrases and what's about to come might have been a few hours of him just hanging in agony and suffering and pain, largely in silence. Largely in silence. And it's important to remember that during this time, during all the conversations, and definitely during the silent suffering, something spiritual, and I will admit even a bit mysterious, was happening simultaneously. God in heaven was removing his presence from Jesus. All of our sins, not just my sins, not just yours, but all of our sins, and then on top of that, all of humanity's sins for all time were being placed upon Christ on the cross during this moment. It was his sacrifice to make us clean, his suffering to make us right with God. And it was in these moments that Jesus was feeling the full weight of the historic rebellion against God, and it was crushing to his body, soul, and spirit. I mentioned it before, but around noontime, darkness fell across the entire land, and God was placing his judgment on Christ. This darkness would have reminded everyone of the same darkness that you could read about in Exodus, when God was rescuing his people out of Egypt into the promised land. Now the same thing is happening. Darkness is falling upon the land. God was placing his judgment on Christ so that we could be forgiven. And it was in this moment of crushing guilt and painful sacrifice that it says in Matthew 27 that Jesus cried out with a loud voice. He said, my God, why have you abandoned me? Why have you abandoned me? Jesus is quoting from Psalm 22, wondering why he was being forsaken on the cross, asking God for help, but none was to come. Just imagine the utter loneliness of the cross. The loneliness and rejection. First, he was rejected by almost all of his followers, and now a literal darkness was descending upon him, and God had turned his own back on his son. Many theologians write and agree this is likely the most painful time of the entire crucifixion. It's worse than the arrest, worse than the beatings and the floggings, even the initial nailing to the cross. And it's the worst because all of these things are happening. All of the guilt and shame is being placed on Jesus. It's the worst because this is when 2 Corinthians 5:21 is becoming a reality, that he who knew no sin is becoming sin, so that we who know sin could be reconciled to God. All our sin, past, present, and future, was being placed on Jesus in this moment. It's the scapegoat moment I talked about a few weeks ago. This is the time when Jesus was the offering and sacrifice for our sins so that we could be made right with God. And you can look at this and you can think, man, it's painful. Why did it have to go that way? Listen, sin had to be dealt with. Injustice had to be addressed. God is not God if he ignores sin. God's not God if he just allows injustice to continue on. It has to be dealt with. The dark things need to be brought to light. The evil things need to be brought to goodness. The dead things need to come alive. God cannot, in his character, overlook sin. But because of Christ crucified and the promise of our suffering Savior, now when the Lord looks at us and the mess we've created, he doesn't look at the mess. He sees Jesus. It's like this beautiful lens that when God looks to you, he sees Jesus as this perfect intermediary. He is the perfect lens in which he views your life. Just imagine for a moment all the shame you've ever felt in your entire life. I know that's like a really heavy question to ask on a Sunday morning, but just imagine all the shame you've ever felt, all the shame from unresolved anger that maybe pops up in the worst moment towards the people you love the most and are closest to. Imagine the shame from a hidden addiction or even an open addiction that you just cannot kick. The shame from those thoughts in your mind and in your heart that you know are not in alignment with God. The way you act in this world that you know is not in alignment with the character and the message of Christ. Imagine all of the shame and all of the guilt from everything that you've ever done. Imagine how exhausting it is to try to carry that in your own power and in your own strength. Now take all of that and add it to everyone else in this room. All of our sin and all of our shame and all of our guilt combined. And then add that to the billions of people around the world right now and the billions who have come before us and the still more who are yet to come. All of this collective sin and shame in one mysterious moment, because God is outside of time, was placing it upon Christ crucified. This is a crushing weight. This is the kind of grief that crushes a soul. And for the very first time, Jesus was living separated from the grace of God. The irony of the cross is that through his complete and utter rejection, we find family. Through his suffering and rejection, we get to know connection and community with God. We get to find freedom and eternal blessing. It's through the complete abandonment of Christ that he experienced on the cross that allows us to feel the unconditional and unfailing love of the Lord. He hung there and embraced all of the guilt and all of the shame to offer you mercy and grace today. He was hanging on that cross in the dark for a few hours. And then he uttered another phrase. His next phrase is only two words. It's from John 19:28. Jesus said, "I thirst." I thirst. Almost a confusing phrase at first, to be honest, because how can the fount of living water thirst? How can the one who quenches your eternal thirst with living water, the kind of drink that will never make you be thirsty again, how can he thirst? But it's the fact that God's presence has been removed. He's thirsty for connection with God. He aches for communion with you. He wants to be both close to God and to you. And for the first time in his life, this eternal bond between the Father and the Son had been broken. And so he cried out, "I thirst." Quick side note, the Gnostics hated this verse. There was a group called the Gnostics, early on in church history, that denied Jesus's humanity. They said that he was only divine. And so when they read this in the Gospel of John, they hated it because it displays Jesus's divinity and humanity, that he was spiritually thirsty for connection with God and he was physically thirsty after all the torture and suffering, hanging on the cross in the middle of the day. This man was thirsty. These are the first five verses. They again, happened over a number of hours. Not exactly sure how long between the first five and these next two that I'm about to share with you, but the next two are so powerful, it's highly likely that they happened pretty sequentially close. Like they probably happened almost back to back. But these next two phrases, these next two dying words of Christ, this is where we find our eternal peace. The next thing Jesus spoke, John 19:30, he said three words that change everything. "It is finished." It is finished. Your sin and my all sin for all time, it's been completely dealt with on the cross. The very dying words of Christ, he said, "It is finished." You know, in the kingdom of God, in your relationship with the Lord, your past life will never be used against you. It will never be used against you. God will never bring up your past life in an argument. He'll never remind you of your past. He'll never hold something that you've done before over your head like a cloud of dark despair. That's not who he is. It's not what he's done. Christ died so that it could be completely dealt with. It is finished. I mean, imagine if you could treat yourself in the same way that Jesus treats you. Imagine that. Imagine what your life would feel like. Imagine how light your heart would be. The light of step that you would have from place to place and connection to connection and relationship to relationship if you were able to treat yourself in the same way that Jesus treats you. Imagine what would happen to those around us, our family and friends. Imagine to the people who are far from God but are in our life, just the world around us. Imagine what kind of witness it would be if they knew the kind of love that Christ died for. Maybe a better question is, what needs to change in your life today so you can treat yourself the same way Jesus treats you? What needs to shift? What needs to change in your life today so you can embrace the life that Christ died for? He said, "It is finished." It's the same phrase, by the way, that they would write on first century tax receipts when the bill had been paid in full. A giant stamp would come down, paid in full, as in nothing left undone. You're not partially forgiven when you give your life to Jesus. When you surrender your life to God, you're not promised a little bit better or an incrementally better life. You're promised a completely new life. He'll take your heart of stone, he'll give you a heart of flesh. This is why in the church sometimes you hear the phrase a born again experience, because you are different than the person you once were. You are created anew in Christ. You are not partially forgiven because Jesus never quit. He didn't stop short on the cross. He drank from the cup of suffering until the very last drop, and he paid the price in full. It's a miracle, honestly. It is a miracle that he made it to the end. The amount of suffering, the amount of pressure and guilt and shame that was being placed upon him, it's a miracle. But he never quit. I mean, I quit things all the time. I quit a house project just the other day, and I don't know, this is my confession to you and before Natalie, it's probably not getting done. I read books and I quit before the last page, and then people just think I read the whole book and I don't correct them. I mean, how much of a book do you need to read in order for you to have read that book? You don't need to read every word, do you? One time in middle school band, I quit without telling anybody. And about 6-7 months in, my mom said, "Hey, this is a really strange thing. Like, are there any band concerts anymore? Like, what happened?" And I was like, "Well, Mom, I forgot to tell you, but I quit band at the beginning of the year. And I created a little diversion over here so that my teacher would never tell you. So I guess now you know, that's why there haven't been any band. I'm not happy that that's true. I don't let my kids do that kind of way. Because they can learn from my mistakes, okay?" Quit all kinds of things. Jesus never quit. He drank the full cup of suffering so that you could be completely forgiven. And again, I just know. I know it because I struggle with it myself. That I walk in this life with God oftentimes thinking that I'm partially forgiven or that it will come incrementally. That's not the gospel though. Those are lies that I've entertained, and my guess is some of you have as well. But the truth is Jesus said it's finished, completely, paid in full. He doesn't, you don't need to re-crucify him over and over and over again by reminding him of all the mistakes that you've ever made. He's paid for it. It's done. You've been given a new heart and a new life the moment you surrender your life to Jesus. And then the last thing he spoke, and it probably, like I said, happened fairly quickly after he said it is finished. Luke 23, again, he shouted it, it says in scripture, "Father, I entrust my spirit into your hands." He breathed his last. Jesus trusted his Father for the entire journey. And now he would entrust his spirit into the grave. Jesus died on the cross for all who would call upon his name, for you and for me. But this next step, it was silent. He laid in the tomb for 3 days. And of course, we'll celebrate the resurrection next week. But this is a moment of trust like never before. He trusted God on the way to death, and now he was trusting God into the tomb. "Father, I entrust my spirit into your hands. Protect me, revive me, resurrect me as I go to the grave." These are the 7 phrases of Christ on the cross, the dying words he spoke. And they're the words that we have to tell and retell and remember time and time again. Can't go tired of reminding one another of this story. These words must be in our heart and on our lips. And shortly after the death of Christ, it says in the Gospel of Matthew that even the soldiers were moved. They confessed their own belief. These are the same soldiers who just a few hours before Christ's death, they were beating him and abusing him. They gambled for his clothes. But after they had witnessed this eternal moment of history, in just a few hours, their response completely changed, and they could only say one thing: truly, this man was the Son of God. May that testimony be our testimony. When we see these words and we pray on these scriptures and we encounter the living God who came to die, may we have that same response. Truly, this man was the Son of God. The dying words of Christ. Let's pray.